June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. I would say few other books in the Bible have been enlisted for the social, political, and economic aims of a certain theology than the book of Amos. An Old Testament prophet, somewhat obscure, he's kind of folded in there among the other prophets. He's often called a prophet of liberation or of freedom by those who say the primary goal of Scripture as a whole is really political, economic, and social liberation. Those who are disenfranchised in those three realms need to be put back into positions of authority and of affluence, and it's usually done in some form of the redistribution of wealth. Now, liberation theology has many forms, but one of the things that all of its forms have in common is the prophet Amos. They really, really like the prophet Amos, but is that a proper reading of this Old Testament prophet? Dr. Reed Lessing joins us for the last half hour of this program. He's associate professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, the Concordia Commentary on Amos. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Good to talk with you, Todd.
Well, here it is. I'm looking at Amos chapter 2, right near the very beginning. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and four, I will not revoke punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who trample on the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go to the same girl, so that as my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar and they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Sounds to me an awful lot like it fits the agenda of those who say Christianity is about political, social, and economic liberation.
And you want me to respond to that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, no, good. I'd be happy to do that. I think the first item that I would point out just in terms of the text you read would be the understanding in verse 8 of Amos 2, that all this is happening at the house of their God, or probably house of their gods, plural. The root issue in the book of Amos, not only here, but at the end of chapter 8, verse 14, Amos talks again about idolatry, and he actually names some of the gods that they're worshiping, and he does that again in the end of chapter 5. So, put together, the root of what's going on that is so wrong in northern Israel in the 8th century B.C. for Amos has got to be addressed in terms of what God you worship, a mere change of the monarchy or a change of economic policy is not going to get at the root of what is so wrong in the eyes of Amos. It's idolatry. Now, usually when we mention 8th century northern Israel idolatry, we think of perhaps the book of Hosea, which attacks this obviously in a more direct way. But Amos certainly understands the same kind of syncretism that Hosea addresses is also his problem.
Okay, you used the term there, syncretism. What exactly does that mean, especially in context of 8th century northern Israel?
Well, as we look at the book of Amos, it appears as though people were still worshiping Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were also pledging their allegiance to Canaanite deities that we know maybe best as Baal and Asherah, as they appear in any number of books in the Old Testament. So that it would be something that had been going on in the northern kingdom ever since Jeroboam the First or Jeroboam ben Nebat in the 10th century B.C., when the north split from the south. He built these two famous golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. So really at that point, the north began to say that they were worshipers of Yahweh, but they would also allow people to worship these golden calves, which would be signs and symbols of the Canaanite fertility god Baal.
Now, if not political, economic, and social revolution or liberation, what is the main message of Amos the prophet?
Boy, that's a good question. The main message, I would say that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, the chapter opens up with two visions. And at least some of the major Amos scholars believe that this is the beginning of his ministry. Much like, say, the book of Isaiah, he gets his call in chapter 6, not in chapter 1. And we would believe that Isaiah's ministry began with his call in chapter 6, and it's in chapter 6, not chapter 1. It's kind of out of chronological sequence. Just so the book of Amos unfolds this way, so the first two visions in chapter 7 indicate that Amos intercedes for, quote, Jacob, who is so small. And Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, relents. I would translate that Hebrew word nakam as he changes his course of direction based upon compassion. So that's the central message of the book of Amos, is that we have a prophet who intercedes for small people who are called the righteous, the poor, the needy. These are the marginalized people who are getting hammered by the political, social, economic, and, as I've said, spiritual agenda of Jeroboam II. And God changes his course of direction, and he changes from judgment to grace, so that when we get to the end of the book, in chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, this happens again. God changes from law to gospel, but in this time, in a much more dramatic way. He's going to restore the fallen tabernacle of David. He's going to gather a remnant of the nations along with a remnant of Israel, and this believing remnant is going to be placed in a renewed Eden, and they will never, ever be uprooted again. But all of that really begins with the first two visions in chapter 7. So, to summarize, what's the main message of the book of Amos? With the right intercessor, the God of Israel, indeed the God of the universe, and Amos is very clear on that. He has these three creational hymns, so we don't make the mistake that his God is just one of many gods. But this is the only God, and this God with the right intercessor will show pity and grace upon his people.
We've got about 3 minutes here before our first break, Dr. Lessing. Who is Amos, as far as we can tell from both the biblical account, any other mention of him in the Old Testament? What we can piece together there?
Yeah, that's a good question. Actually, we know more about Amos in terms of his vocation, when he prophesied, who the kings were when he prophesied, where he was from, than any other prophet. So we know that he was among the, and this is chapter 1, verse 1, among the Nokadim. I'm just transliterating from the Hebrew there, quite often just translated shepherds. But a Nokade is not a regular shepherd. This would be a white-collar, successful, rich owner of any number of flocks and probably land. And Amos was a well-to-do, rich, as if we can put it that way, mover and shaker in the city of Tekoa, which is quite shocking. He's not just an ordinary shepherd. And he is, like I said, from Tekoa. he actually is called by the Lord to go north and prophesy against the Israelites. And it happened 2 years before the earthquake, we're told. So we can actually date this within just several years of probably around 760 B.C. So we know that much. And let me add one more thing if I have a little bit more time.
Yeah, about 30 seconds here.
We often think about Amos as a turn or burn kind of a prophet. But as I mentioned in chapter 7, he's someone who has a heart and compassion for people, and he intercedes for them.
We're talking with Dr. Reed Lessing. He's author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, the Concordia Commentary on Amos, getting the straight story on this Old Testament prophet. I invite your questions or comments when we come back about 10 more minutes with Dr. Lessing, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. You can email us right here in the studio on this Tuesday afternoon, May the 26th, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Coming up on the 30th of June, we're celebrating an anniversary here at Issues, Etc. It's 1 year return to the air, and we're inviting our listeners to come and celebrate with us on Tuesday, June the 30th, starting at 4 o'clock, right here at LPR Studios in Collinsville, Illinois. We need you to RSVP. Tell us if you're coming and how many you're bringing to our anniversary event and celebration. It's an informal kind of a thing. It always is here at LPR. RSVP to Craig@issuesetc.org. Craig@issuesetc.org. We're going to open the doors here at LPR Studios on Tuesday, June the 30th, about 4 o'clock, for people, our listeners, to come in, watch the last hour of the show being made, and then to join us for some food, some friendship, some fun, and just to mark this milestone, the one-year return of Issues, Etc. to the air, Tuesday, June the 30th, here at LPR Studios in Collinsville, Illinois. Craig@issuesetc.org. Here's your chance to support Christian education in the inner city. You're invited to attend a banquet to help the children of Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. It's Thursday night, May the 28th, at the Crystal Garden Banquet Center in Edwardsville. Tickets are $12.50 per person or $100 for a table of eight. The cost of your ticket is tax deductible and benefits Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis. For more information, visit www.unityesl.org or call 618-874-6605.
Liberal churches interpret the Book of Amos as a manifesto for social justice, political activism, and the economic redistribution of wealth. But does the Book of Amos teach liberation theology, or does it proclaim God's law and gospel in Jesus Christ? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month is the new Concordia Commentary on Amos by Dr. Reed Lessing. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. The Concordia Commentary on Amos.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues, Etc. around the world.
From Japan to Oslo, Norway, here is Simon. Simon, welcome.
Thank you. Yeah, I want to vote for Benny Hinn. My reason for doing so is because, Jesus, the second Adam, ascended to heaven, so I guess there's some truth to it.
Thank you very much. Apparently they have senses of humor in Norway. Thank you very much for listening in Norway.
Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues, Etc.
We're going to launch an online version of the Issues, Etc. journal on June the 1st. And you can subscribe by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Do Christians make progress in their good works? I've written an article for the new online journal titled Sheep Don't Keep Track. You'll also find an article detailing Pastor George Borghardt journey from Catholicism to Lutheranism. Get your copy of the Issues, Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. We're talking about the Book of Amos. He's Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, the Concordia Commentary on Amos. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the book of Amos, it's Message the Man. Give us a call or email us right now. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. So is this a last-ditch effort on the part, I mean, I'm putting these terms in kind of casual terms, Dr. Lessing, but a last-ditch effort on God's part to basically call the northern tribes, Israel, to repent before final judgment falls?
Boy, it's almost a last-ditch effort. Obviously, we know that in all likelihood, Hosea came after Amos because Hosea actually mentions the Neo-Assyrian Empire as the means by which God is going to judge the northern kingdom. Amos doesn't. Amos certainly says that exile is coming and judgment is coming, but he never actually uses the name Assyria. So that's why we would place Hosea after Amos. And then actually Isaiah has a few choice words for the northern kingdom as well. So probably chronologically, the last prophet to speak to the north would be the prophet Isaiah.
He also speaks to the other nations, not the people of God, but to the other nations. And this seems to be kind of standard fare for Old Testament prophets. They will speak to the nations, but they will also condemn Israel or the southern land as well. What's going on?
Mm-hmm. Right, and although this is unprovable, I would think that Amos is, in all likelihood, the first writing prophet in Judah or Israel. And we might say that Joel and Obadiah came earlier because those are not dated prophetic books. So we could debate that to some extent. But if indeed Amos is the first writing prophet, then his oracles against the nations, which really open up the book in chapters 1 and 2, become standard fare for every other writing prophet except for the prophet Hosea. For some reason, Hosea just never mentions other nations. So this is one way that the Hebrew prophets indicated that the God of Israel is not just the God of Israel. He's the God of the universe, and he has a claim upon all the people of the earth. So within my commentary, I talk about this, in different places, but I think it is important to understand that what we have in Romans 1 and 2 and places like Acts 14 and 17, where Paul is talking about natural law and how all people are accountable to the God of the universe, whether they have revealed a knowledge of him or not, that's a prophetic idea that really has its roots within the Old Testament. And Paul is just making application of that for his day and age.
Don in Junction City, Kansas, emails us with this observation. He says, in reading the book of Amos, one verse that really stood out was 8:11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. He says so many people seem to have no appreciation for the pure word of God. All they like is the fluff that makes them feel good and has no substance. Joel Osteen has 40,000 in his church each Sunday. And what does he teach? Junk on junk with more junk. The church I go to has a faithful pastor who preaches the pure word of God each Sunday. And how many does he have in church? About 100 people. I fear God may take his word from people that no longer have any appreciation for his pure word. The false doctrine is springing up like weeds in the garden, and pastors who teach the pure word seem to be getting less and less. Your thoughts there?
Wow. Boy, that's quite an apt description on what's going on. I'm looking at my commentary. That's the beauty of having written a book and someone asking me a question about the book of the Bible. So actually on pages 529 and 530 and 531, I discuss this, and without, boring people to tears on radio and actually reading from this, I've got several pertinent quotes from Luther And he makes it clear that the gospel had come to the homeland of our Lord, and by Luther's time it was pretty much silenced. He then goes on and talks about how the gospel was in Asia Minor, and the Muslim and Turk had come and taken that by the time, of course, Luther lived in the 16th century. So he says, quote, "And you Germans need not think that you will have it, that is the word of God, forever. For ingratitude and contempt will not make it stay. Therefore, seize it and hold it fast, whoever can." Boy, I need to listen to that, because we just take the gospel and the pure teaching of the word and the living voice of God for granted. Amos is very bold to say that there will be a famine of the hearing of the word of God, and how that happens in the book of Amos is the true prophets are shut up. So this is what happens in kind of the high noon at the OK Corral between Amos and Amaziah in chapter 7 of the book of Amos, is Amos is muzzled. God says, okay, you don't want to listen to my prophet, then you will not be able to hear me, which again is just a warning to really every Christian to accept the prophetic message, to revel in it, to cherish it, to treasure it, and not take it for granted.
So with only about 30 seconds, what do you say to someone who looks at the prophet Amos's book and says, look, this book is interesting, but not relevant for those of us here in the 21st century? About 30 seconds, Dr. Lesson.
Oh, 30 seconds, Todd, you're killing me. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says that the word of God is living and active. And we understand this to mean all 66 books in our canon, and Amos is living and active. And of course, I'm prejudiced, but I think that Amos's confrontation of social, economic, spiritual issues, idolatry, the exclusivity of the one true God, these are areas that the church wants to be aware of, conversant with. And the book of Amos is certainly one place to go.
Folks, you can purchase the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, the Concordia Commentary on Amos, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy. Just look for the cover of the Concordia Commentary on Amos at our homepage, issuesetc.org. The Concordia Commentary on Amos by our guest, Dr. Reed Lessing, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Dr. Lessing, thank you very much for your time.
It's my pleasure, Todd.
Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk to Dr. Lewis Brighton about Judgment Day. That's not a subject far from the message of Amos. You know, these prophets are not just set in amber in their time and place in the Old Testament, as though they have nothing to say to us today. When God spoke through them by His Spirit in that day, in that place, in that situation, He is mindful of us in our place, in our situation as well. And He intends for the voice of prophets like Amos to continue to ring out loud and strong among His people for all time. Their message of repentance, calling us to repent of our idolatry, be it monetary, political, or spiritual idolatry, calling us to regard our neighbor in love and mercy, even as God continues to shower us with mercy, and warning us against the greatest famine of all, a famine of hearing God's pure word, a famine that may not empty out your checkbook, it may not have your portfolio, your retirement portfolio, decrease, it may not have any economic impact on you at all. But it is deadly beyond any type of famine. So we heed the prophet Amos. We open our ears to hear his warning and the message of mercy that he brings to us, with all these prophecies now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the ultimate act of mercy on an undeserving people and mankind, God sending forth his only Son, Jesus Christ, to whom Amos pointed clearly to be the Savior of us all, by his poverty we are made rich, says St. Paul. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk to Dr. Lewis Brighton about Judgment Day. If you fear Judgment Day, there's one place, whether you stand at the feet of Amos or hear his voice so far removed in time and place, there is one solution for that fear: the man Jesus Christ and the judge himself who will come. He has been your substitute in death. He has been your substitute in suffering, in the grave, and he is your substitute in the resurrection as well. And on the judgment day, when we stand there with all the Old Testament people of God and with Amos himself, he will be our judge. He will be our substitute. He will be our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.